I saved this one to last. I checked with Jim on it, or he checked with me. We don't like this one. It's one word. It's discipline. It's necessary in the life of a disciple. It's necessary to be a disciple, and to be a disciple maker is to have some form of discipline. And we live in an instant day, the now generation. People don't want to wait. Don't want to wait to get married. Young nations are impatient. They don't want to wait for the stability and settling and the development as older nations. They want to get on with it right now. Someone has said when our nation was young and we were borrowing our culture from the more established societies, who was the idiot that passed up the siesta? I agree with that. We like to just go into business when we know we shouldn't grow into business. And there's a verse that we perhaps should put on our future memory, Proverbs 24:27. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterward build thine house. And I remember in the early days when I first came to work with Doss, first met Doss in 1944, my ship pulled in San Francisco, and I met a young sailor who had been memorizing scripture, and we'd become friends, just casual friends, and Sunday afternoon we were at a servicemen's center over in East Oakland, and he said, John, I'm going out to hear Doss preach in East Oakland night at Havens Court Colonial Church. Would you like to go along? And I said, I sure would. Been looking forward to meeting Doss. We may have exchanged a few letters, I don't remember, but I went out and I was very much impressed. I was very much impressed with the way he handled the word, the way he quoted scripture, and the way he laid it on us. And I heard Doss preach dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times, I don't know, over the next 12 years. And he always laid it on us. Same thing. The value of walking with Jesus Christ, the value of discipline, and the value of knowing the Bible and living the Bible. And I appreciated that because I was hungry and I wanted it and I deeply appreciated it. As I got to talking with Doss and fellowshipping with Doss, he began to share with me and others in small groups and sermons and everywhere he got a chance what was on his heart. And let me say what wasn't on his heart. It wasn't on his heart to build an organization. It wasn't on his heart to have a lot of people under his control. He told us about how he was forced to organize in 1943 because he was receiving gifts and the internal revenue. Excuse me there. The internal revenue was wondering where all these gifts were going, and his attorney suggested that they incorporate. And so to incorporate, you had to have membership. So he had a board of directors of five people, and that was a membership for years and years and years. Now then, the membership consists of all who are on the paid staff of the Navigators to satisfy the powers that be. I believe I'm correct. If you want to check the archives, Doss was so careful that we build correctly, that he wouldn't let his name be on the letterhead. Now, I'm not inferring that if you put your name on your letterhead, or because we have our president's name on our letterhead now, or because anybody calls their organization by their name, I'm not inferring that's bad or good. I'm telling you a story. He was careful that his name not be on the letterhead, lest pride come in, lest he build an empire. And we developed in those days an organization only as large as had to be developed. I remember in those early days, he sent the Nav-trained fellows with other missionaries, groups. And the desire was to get them with other missions so that they could make disciples in all missionary groups and in churches everywhere. Just go to it, boys. And he was sending them out, only keeping very, very few. And then the fellows begin to write back and come back and say, Doss, we just can't do it. We go to the mission field and we try to build disciples, and the old veteran missionaries and those who are in charge say, come on, kid, shape up and learn under the veteran missionary and do it our way. And we got this burden of disciple making, and they got the traditional missionary approach. Nothing wrong with that, but we want to build disciples. We can't do it. And he struggled with that. And I remember when he came to the decision, and he shared with just a few of us, he said, gang, we're going to have to send them out under the navigators. And began to investigate and found out we already had an organization. We could send them out under the organization that exists. Roy Robinson was the first one that went out, latter part of 1948 or early 49. He went to China. We found something that when we sent a man out under the navigators working alongside the missionaries, they welcomed us with open arms. But if we sent him out with that group, then he had to be under the discipline of that group. We made a lot of progress. The point I'm making is we only developed an organization when we had to. Desire was not to develop an organization. That's the reason I believe it's strong. That's the reason I believe it's going to be around for a while. Because I don't know anybody that's on the crew that's uptight to make it any larger. God wants to make it bigger, be my guest. If he doesn't, fine. If he wants to make it smaller, be a lot less work. I love it. Prepare that work without. Make it fit for the self in the field after we build our house. The idea there is go out in the field and cut your logs and get them all ready and then have a house raising or a barn raising or whatever you have. We desire to become disciples of Jesus Christ without paying the price. There's a cost of discipleship and there's a cost of disciple making. It's not a cost that can't be paid, but there's a cost. Everywhere on society and everywhere on television and radio and what have you is relax and take it easy and relax and take it easy and relax and take it easy. When you lived even as long as I am, and I'm a young man, if you're going to relax and take it easy, you're going to do without a lot of things. That's right. Because you can't get where you want to go, relaxing and taking it easy. There's a cost. There's a financial cost, but I think that's the lesser of the cost. And I encourage you to invest from your heart, not under compulsion or pressure, in Jim's work and Dick's work and the navigator's work and missionary work and the work of your church. Do it from your heart. If your group is giving to some group like the South American insurrectionist, or rather South Africa insurrectionist, one of my disciples, disciple maker in New Zealand, he said, where I'm giving, John, it goes to South Africa, and we're supporting these people to rebel and all these bad things going on. He said, I wonder if I should do that. I said, man, I wonder if you should too. You know? He said, what am I going to do? I said, well, you decide. You're a grown man. You're a mature businessman. He said, I think I'll quit. And you might find out where your money's going. If you were going to buy stocks or bonds, if you're going to buy a lot or a house, would you not do your homework? You should not do any less homework on where you give. If you don't like where you're giving, quit. Give someplace else. Praise God, we're still free up to that point. But the big part in regard to discipline is the discipline of oneself. Jesus said in Luke 22:27, an interesting cross-reference there. Hold your finger in Timothy and flip over to Luke 22:27. There's a story there about going to a restaurant. The picture is, I like to translate it, a couple of fellows going in to have lunch and maybe ordering a luncheon steak. And a little girl brings the luncheon steak. Verse 24, and there was a strife among them, which should be the greatest? Luke 22:25, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But it should not be so among you. But he that is the greatest among you, let him be the younger. And he that is chief, let him as he that is served. And then 27, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I among you is he that serveth. Who's the greatest in our society? These businessmen, they're going to the luncheon, or the little girl that serves? Well, in our society, it's the businessmen are going for the luncheon. And the little girl is hoping that they have a big heart and leave a gratuity. He said, well, in this picture, I'm not buying this luncheon steak, wearing this three-piece, you know, trying to make a sale. I'm trying to make a living hustling dishes and hustle them off. He says, in that picture, I, Jesus Christ, am the little girl. I am among you as one that serves. We don't aspire to do that, do we? We don't aspire to be that servant. One of the greatest training programs I know that we have ever come across is right here at Glen Eyrie and up at Eagle Lake, where we have young geniuses come and we put them on lawnmowers or behind lawnmowers. Teach them to serve. Teaching my children, I start off the old-fashioned way. I started the boy off out in the hay field, front-end loader, milking cows. I start my lovely daughter off in the wholesale bakery, you know. You might start yours off up front, you know, but I start mine off working, because if they're smart and they're aggressive, they're not going to stay there very long, but I'd like to have it in their background, learn how to serve and learn how to work. Ellen and I have been training people low these years, and it's absolutely fantastic. And a lot of my young men that come to me for training, they say, John, how come you assign us these jobs? I said, to build into your background. None of them have stayed with those jobs. They've all gone on with their degrees and have fantastic salaries. But they can look back, and it builds fiber into their life. Jesus said, I am among you at one that serves. It's interesting cross-reference also with our Lord Jesus in John 13, verse 14, St. John 13, verse 14. My grandfather belonged to the Foot Washing Baptist. When I was saved at 20, Grandpa was 75, and he said, son, come see me and bring your Bible, and I did. And we just had a wonderful time in fellowship, and Pa just cried and cried. And finally I said, Pa, why are you crying so much? And he said, well, son, I'm glad you're saved. I said, well, Pa, you're saved too. He said, I know, but you got your whole life ahead of you. Your whole life ahead of you. The old man would sit there and cry, your whole life ahead of you. That's 42 years ago. I didn't know what he meant, but I know what it is now. And as I get together with young fellows and girls, I cry, because they got their whole life ahead of you. The other night, when the gang sang here, you know, I don't know how musical it is, but I'm tone deaf anyway. It's all pretty to me. But it just so thrills me to see these late teenagers and early 20, you know, for the life of God. Well, he belonged to the Foot Washing Baptists, and Jesus he was a foot washer too. I wonder if we shouldn't. Some people have that. Some of the brethren groups have foot washing. You know, it's one of the ordinances on a certain Sunday evening, while they come and the ladies on one side and the men on the other, and they have basins and towels and stuff, and pull off their shoes and stuff and socks and wash each other's feet. You know, can you imagine me having something against old Dick? You know, a little bit of malice, a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of something, you know. He's been promoted above me, and he come foot washing night, and here I'm over here, and he pulls off his old cowboy boots, and of course, if he knows the foot washing, I know he scrubbed them up a little before, you know that. Well, when you go to be baptized, us immersion type, don't you always be sure you take a good shower before you baptize? Sure, you're good. So it comes time to wash feet. And here I am down, washing a guy's feet that I hate. Wouldn't that be galling? Wouldn't it be terrible? Wouldn't it be delightful? Let me read you scripture. Verse 11, 13. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done unto you? By the way, you ought to go through the New Testament and pick out that phrase. Know ye what I've done to you? And then study that context. It's beautiful, because they missed it completely most of the time. And he had to point it out step by step. You remember the lady that was putting in the two coppers? He said, do you see that? And they said, yeah, we see it. And they missed it. They thought that she was given a bit and they were given a lot, and it was vice versa. But he explained it to them. Verse 13, ye call me master and lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your master and lord, have washed your feet, You ought to wash one another's feet. He just washed Judas's feet. Judas is going to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Humbling, isn't it? Being willing to serve. Being willing to wash somebody's feet. Does it make you feel funny when you have to go lovecraft to six folk? Like old people? I used to go pray with a friend of mine. He died a few weeks ago. J. Bob, young man, had Lou Gehrig's disease, is a technical name, but anyway, he was slowly dying. And I used to go over and hold Jay's hand and pray with him and read the Bible. Jay couldn't talk, for my good, because I needed to be identified with a dying man. You know? I have a friend who's doing life in Missouri State Penitentiary. Life in prison. I write to him regularly. Why? Jesus said, when I was in jail, you come see me. They said, Lord, we didn't know you've been locked up at all. When did they get you? He said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. You know? I want to be identified with old Chris. Whether he's guilty or not, I don't know, but he's a good friend of mine, born again. You ought to wash one another's feet. There's a cost to discipleship. Well, now then we get to our verse. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Starts off, thou therefore, or, hey Timothy, you boy, I'm talking to you. Freely translated. You boy, you, young man. Endure hardness, a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And rather, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You! Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hardness is what makes us strong and disciplined, not easiness. It's hardness. It's toughness. James states in James 1, starting with verse 2, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Phillips puts that, Mr. Trial and Mr. Temptation, almost as people. They pushed their way into your life. You didn't ask them. They just pushed your way into your life. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let that process go on till that endurance is fully developed, and you'll find you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all men without making him feel foolish or guilty, and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. But he must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. The man who trusts God but with inner reservations is like a wave of the sea, carried forward the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God. And the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. Phillips, James 2 through 8. When trial and temptation comes into my life, what do I want to do?
Get out and stay out, boy. Don't you come in here. I'm having a good time.
But it seems like, in God's economy, that we just need trials and temptations. If it's not sickness, it's financial, emotional, physical. If it's not the devil himself, it's the flesh of the world. I wonder if it isn't good for us. And as far as I know, it's par for the course, and we're going to have to fight it the rest of the cruise. Verse 4. No man that in warreth entangleth himself with affairs of this life, to become entangled with the affairs of this life. Cross-reference would be Luke 21, 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting or drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unawares. I was memorizing this verse a few years ago when we were in New Zealand, and we had purchased a new dishwasher from a discount store, and I was installing it. And in New Zealand, they have 240 current, not 120 like we do. See? It's regular 240, just straight across the board. And everything's 240. Well, I was installing this dishwasher. My hand's a little moist. And I was working on that, wiring it up at the same time, and working on my verse. And just about the time I got to the place where it said, let not your hearts be overcharged, I thought I'd overcharged it. So at least I remembered this verse. With things of the surface, what are the things that really bother you and me? Are there the things of the surface? Are the things that bother you and me, will they have passed away next week? They don't even exist. Take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. I take heed to my wife and take heed to my secretary and take heed to my children more than I do myself. Deuteronomy 4:9, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with things of the surface. What's my meditation? Things of the surface? Drunkenness and the cares of this world, and that day slip up on you. Did I tell you that when I went in to the doctor, and he told me that I'd had a slight stroke, and he was sending me to the neurologist? Did I tell you that I broke out my notebook and I was going over my schedule with the doctor? And he ignored it? He wasn't even listening? He wasn't interested in my schedule. I didn't have time to get sick. Much less go to the hospital. But we are. One of these old days, that day is going to overtake us. It's going to come. And I just feel so good tonight. I feel like I have a new lease on life because they get brain scan, didn't find a tumor or something like that. One disadvantage, it did find some brains. And so I can't fake it any longer. I'm going to go to work. But I figured it out. Even if I get well, and I'm well, I'm still 62 years old, you know. He said, well, you might live as long as Pa. My dad's living. He's 92. Coming up on 16th this month. But even at 92, it's still going to terminate. Fella told me, you're not going to get out of this world alive. It's going to come. That day is going to overtake us. Let's be prepared for it. Verse 5, and if a man also strive for the masteries, if he strive for, you know, good work, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. I've captioned that, keep the rules. Don't entertain the thought of not going by the rules. Let me help you. Do you know what enables you to drive from here to Colorado Springs? What is basic? What is the basic? What is basis? The bottom, foundation stone of you being able to drive from here to Colorado Springs. You want to give it a go? I'm sorry? A little louder.
Traffic laws.
You might think, Pardon? Driver's license is included. That's in the laws. Often you'd think, well, a car that would make it, or enough petrol, or enough gasoline, or a bicycle, or something. But no. You can have all the gasoline in the world. And your car can be in top equipment. If you do not obey the rules, you won't get from here to town. Or if you decided to use the New Zealand rules, you wouldn't make it. Because you'd be going on the left-hand side, and that 18-wheeler would be coming straight at you. And he wouldn't know that you had a different set of rules. There's a little book in the courthouse with these things written down on it, and that enables you to get from A to B. You ever watch these fellows on the basketball court? Huge guys, you know, and they move like dancers, just down from one end to the other, and you'd think they're all going to just clash, and once in a while they do. Why can they go at such speed? Because they have a rule book. And they study that rule book. And they go by the rules. And the least infraction, the referee will penalize the team for that infraction. We think, well, I meant well. John, honestly, I meant well. You know? John Hinckley Jr., you know, well, he was crazy. As if being crazy stopped the bullet or kept a man from being crippled, imbecile, or the rest of his life. Well, he didn't mean to. Doesn't change it, does it? You can take the shotgun, it's laying there. It could be loaded by a professional. Maybe he was demonstrating it. It could be loaded by a hood. Maybe Robin. It could be loaded by the children who had slipped in and got the keys. You know, you keep the ammunition in one end of the house and the gun in the other under lock and key. But maybe the children got them. The gun don't know who loaded it. See? If you squeeze it off, you get a bang out of it. See? You got to go by the rules because there's an effect. Verse 6. The husband that laboreth must first be partakers of the fruits. The vine dresser, the farmer, partakes of the fruits. He becomes identified with the fruits. I read an article on the Green Beret and their training. They start off their day by a 2-mile hike or jog with a 40-pound pack. And they close off their day with a jog or hike with a 40-pound pack. With one exception. The instructors. The instructors have a 60-pound pack. If you and I are going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and disciple others, we're going to have to wear the 60-pound pack. Now, it won't be the literal pack like the macho boys, but it'll be the 60-pound pack. When Lynn and I went to New Zealand, one of the fellows, a friend of mine, said, John, you want to live like the Kiwis? And I said, appreciate that, Alan. A little later, some of the time, he said, you want to live like the New Zealanders now? And I said, thank you. About the third time, he said, you know, John, you want to live like the New Zealanders? I thought, what's he getting at? And I looked around, and the Kiwis didn't live all that bad. They ate more meat than anybody else on the face of the earth per capita. Beautiful, beautiful meat. They have a year-old sheep called a hogget. And that roast hogget is just gorgeous. It's a little bit tougher, a little bit more mature than lamb, but not an old ewe, see? And they have vegetables and fruits. I mean, I had a little veggie garden, just real small, and I raised enough vegetables for my family and give to my neighbor. Just beautiful. Their houses, they have brick houses and beautiful furniture, and they still have craftsmen and tradesmen, and you can have cabinet work. Just gorgeous. And I went in their homes, and they're not poverty-stricken. And I thought, what is he talking about, living like the Kiwis? Man, it's not going to be hard at all to live like the Kiwis. That wasn't what he's talking about at all. He was talking about coming down with American braggadocious attitude, talking loud. Boy, down there in our state, where those Hittites live, you know, the biggest state in the Union except Alaska, you know, where the Hittites live. I don't like to talk about people, see, and you call them Hittites. We got the biggest and we got the best. See, that's what turns a foreigner off. That's wearing the 60-pound pack. Renting their houses, living in their type furniture, putting up with their type roaches and silverfish, you know, being identified with them is a 60-pound pack. Going through everything they have to go through. I have friends. I have well-to-do friends. Now and then. I have friends who could have given me enough money to buy a house when I went to New Zealand. Why didn't you do it, John? You could have made a fortune. Sure. But I wouldn't have won the country because I was living beyond them. I wouldn't have taken carrying a 60-pound pack. After 3.5 years, then they would have given me their houses because I had won the hearts. I had become one like them. I didn't live any higher than they did. I tried to think like they thought and be identified with them and talk like them. Not necessarily their accent, but their thought pattern, you see, to become one of them. The husband must be first partakers of the fruits. You and I are going to have to be identified with others if we're going to be a disciple or a disciple maker. It's discipline. Verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now, basically, that is, consider what I say, and you can understand the Bible. Mark 4:24. Take heed what you hear, and to them that hear, meaning put into practice, shall more be given. But this is also true in business. I've had the privilege of discipling some businessmen, young businessmen in middle age and so on, and get them squared away with God and see their business double and their income double in a very short time. As short as 5 years. Because there's something about considering what I say, the Apostle Paul says. There's something about enmeshing our hearts and our minds in the Word of God. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. I remember one time Doss called me into his office and he said, John, you know Psalm 1:3? I says, yes, sir. He said, quote it. And I quote it, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This doesn't mean every time you make an investment, it will prosper, but it means your life will prosper. Whatsoever you do will prosper. I'm going to stay on this just a little bit. Hope I can communicate it to you. There's a thought pattern in our society, and maybe with us. If I've done the best I can, I'd like a blue ribbon, and that's that. But the Bible teaches, if you're in charge, if you're on duty, if you have the watch, if you're officer of the day, if it happens, it's your responsibility. Don't let it happen. I like to translate that into Christian life. Where I work, I want people to be coming to Christ. Disciples to be becoming disciple makers and missionaries to be going overseas. I'd like to have a part in it. And I try. But if it doesn't happen, I believe it's my responsibility and accountability. Make it happen. Make it happen. Call on Him who made the world out of nothing. And change His hearts and lives and call on Him to make it happen while you're on duty. While you have the watch, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If he's baptized in the Word of God. I believe that in a family. I believe two people can come together and make it happen. I really do. They can put that family together and have a wonderful family glorifying God. You say, well, we're just mismatched. It's just incompatibility. You see? I think that's hogwash. How you like that for roundabout beating around the bush? I think the greatest thing in marriages is integrity. I said I would. and I'm going to stick to it. And you call on him who can change the world. You see? Make it happen. Whatsoever you do, it shall prosper. Consider what I say. The Lord give thee understanding in all things. A little too hard? Meditate on it. I love it. When Lauren asked me to come take over the Glen in 1965, this house was locked up. Pink house was locked up. The lodge, both lodges were locked up. Click, click, locked. They swept out the pink house before I got here. Lauren says, John, you take it, I take it, or we sell it. I said, are you sure, Lauren? And he doesn't get very disturbed very much, but he assured me that he was sure. I said, well, you can market it if you want, but I'd be embarrassed to ask you to take it. I'd take it, no problem. See? And then I went to pray, moved my family here, and there no drapes, no carpets, not one vehicle that I could get off the property except the one I got on. And then I remembered how Doss used to lay it on me. Johnny, do you believe Psalm 1, 2, 3? Yes, sir. Do you believe whatsoever you do, it shall prosper? You believe, Johnny, you can call on God to make it happen? I guess I could, Doss. Well, if you don't, what would be the reason? Well, I didn't know, you know. He said, well, read it again. See? You know? Meditate in the Word. Put God first. Put the Word first. Call on Him who made the world out of nothing. And one of the big developments in our lives was launching this place and putting together and putting the drapes. And I had two gals in the drape room for 5 years. Made all these drapes, carpeted, prayed into money, trained them in, paved the road, built the bridges. Wonderful. And it goes right back to those 12 years with Doss when he laid it on me to take the Word of God like it says. You know, we've been having 3 conferences in Kansas. This one's a little low. Okay, let's give Jim the benefit of the doubt, okay? He calmed a little hard, okay? Fine. He'll come a little hard. Okay, calm a little hard, Jim. It's all forgiven. Go back home. So, is the economy going to be hard next year? Well, it might be, John. If the economy's a little hard, then we can't bring people to conference, can we? Because the economy's hard. Don't you know that verse that says, go into all the world and preach the gospel in a good economy? I'd like to lay it on your hearts that you should figure out what you should be doing with or without a good economy. You know? Because I feel that the economy is going to go up and down. Times are going to be good or bad. It's going to rain some years and drought some years. Sun shines on the just and the unjust. But the God of all the world can make it happen. Absolutely make it happen. Verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul's gospel was in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bounds, but the word of God is not bound. The apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 was chained to a guard. And as far as we know, the church in Rome was started by the military that was reached by the Apostle Paul when he was in prison. Now, I don't know what the missionary committee would do with that one. A lot of times the fellas come to me and they say, John, I live in a place where it's just transit. People are just there for a few months or a few years. And they're just not there long enough for me to build into their lives. I said, evidently you missed it completely. The navigators were started for the one purpose of working with transit personnel. Aboard ship. You know, they had to move about. They come into port and you work with them a while and they go out and they come into another port and somebody else has to build in their lives, you see? And then you come into another port and somebody else has to build in their life. And I don't know who handled this business that, well, you got to have them on one corner for 3 years to make disciples out of them. Somebody told us that, but we might not be able to do that every time. And so when we get up there, we say, Lord, you know you can't do anything with transit personnel. And I'm sure you say, that's right, I shouldn't have said it, you know. Excuse me. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation which is in Jesus, Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Enduring all things. Enduring all things. Enduring all things. Giving up your holiday? No, 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 John, you can't give up your holiday. Not to go to a Bible conference. I know I'm going to have to slow down. I know I am. I think. My doctor says so. My boss says so. See? But don't, and you may have to slow down, I don't know, but don't slow down too much. Because this business of getting all of your holidays, all weekends off, every night off, every holiday off, and not giving the major part of that to building disciples, it won't make you happy. It won't give you the joy and won't let you get it done. When you get right down to it, working 40 hours is really a backdrop. I'm telling you, it's just a backstroke operation. Really. When you got 168 hours a week. You see? So, we're going to have to endure to get on with this business of being a disciple and making disciples. Verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for we'll be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Galatians 2:20, the apostle said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live with the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The life that I'm living by the power of Jesus Christ that's motivating my life. Verse 12. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now that's plain talk. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. You know? If we deny him, he'll deny us. And there's a lot in the Bible on suffering. Philippians 1:29, for unto you is it given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. 1 Peter 5:10, for the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect or mature, after that you have suffered a while. 2:21, 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an ensample that ye should follow his steps. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Now then, in suffering, be careful, because there's certain do's and don'ts, as outlined in Colossians 2:21 through 23, that you can punish the body, but it won't give victory to the flesh. And certain sacrifices, of course, won't necessarily give victory over the flesh. But the apostle says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should be put on the shelf. And what we want to be is a sharp cutting edge for Jesus Christ. Isaiah 41:15. Behold, I make you a new, sharp, threshing instrument, having teeth. Thus you thresh the mountains and beat them small, make the hills as chaff. Freely translated is chew them up and spit them out. Isaiah 41:15. Isn't that beautiful? New, sharp, threshing instrument, having teeth. You'll find that the factors of discipline that give us trouble are things that we can do, not things that we cannot do. Things of the mind. Willingness to change. They're not hard things that are beyond us. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Get on down to the 15th verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. The discipline of study. The discipline of hours in the book is a cost. Read it and reread it and keep reading it. Memorize. Are you reviewing your verses out loud to someone else? That's a rhetorical question. Don't, no hands, no answers. If you're not reviewing your verses out loud to someone else, you might be slipping in your back review. Get your buddy, get your mate. Review your verses. When you meet man to man, take part of that time and review verses. One of the greatest disciplines in disciple making on me and others that I've experienced. I got a fresh start in New Zealand. On my disciple makers, I mean my, you know, wall climbers, we would come together and we would say, the first part of our man to man, we're going to review our last 50 verses, our 50 back review. I wouldn't slip up on him, you know. Boo. Frighten him. So when we get there, I would quote my 50 and he'd quote his 50. And I have found that's one of the things that builds fiber in your memory work and your approach to the Word of God. And you get to talking about these verses, it just builds. Next time, get a different 50. Next time, a different 50. Or maybe if you don't have that many, get a different 20. And pretty soon you can bring your back to your view up to par, and these verses will be building into your lives, and you'll think of them as you go about your work. Study. 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. What's your conversation about things that really don't make that much difference? Verse 19, nevertheless the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. I'm coming more and more to the conviction that if our lives are not shaping up, I'm challenging the fact that we really know Jesus. Because I have met people who had accepted Christ out loud, been baptized all the way under. Church I go to, if you don't go all the way under, don't count. Have affirmed they believe the Bible, believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, died, rose again, and is coming back. But they chronically did things that are contrary to the Scripture, like bitterness, rebellion, lying, stealing, sexual promiscuity, slipping out. Jesus said, you want some peaches? Why don't you go out on a peach tree and pick you some? I come in with some beautiful plums. You say, where you get those, John? I picked them off of that tree there. What kind of tree is that? That's a plum tree. See? You can call it anything you want to. I'm going to call it a plum tree. Because a tree is known by its fruits. And this particular doctrine will be backed up by every guy downtown in the bar tonight. You can tell him all kinds of things if you believe, but if your life doesn't stack up, he won't believe you're a real Christian. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, I'm not going to say you're saved or lost. I'm not going to say anybody else is saved or lost. God knows whose are his. I'm going to say, Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruits. Verse 20, 21. In a great house there's vessels of gold, vessels of silver, vessels of wood.
Verse 20 and 21 says, strive to be the better vessel. 22, flee also youthful lust. Sometimes older people have youthful lust. But follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Pure heart. Heart that's cleansed, washed by the blood. Teach your disciples to run from lust. Put on a pair of track shoes. Get you a good pair of Adidas's. Keep them around handy and slip them on and dig out. Don't stand and fight. Run. Some things you stand and fight, but not that one. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. They do end to strive. Okay? 24, 25, and 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, or apt to lead singing. Whatever you're assigned to do. Patient. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. See, so many folks are opposing themselves. They're fighting against themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, they have to repent. People who oppose themselves got to repent. And in meekness, you plead with them and pray with them and beseech them to repent. In evangelism, the bottom line, sooner or later, is repent or you're going to hell. Sooner or later, that's the bottom line. Repent. Change. Turn around. Go the other way. There's a Christless eternity waiting. That they may acknowledge the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. I've watched good people for a long time. Good people! And every once in a while, the devil just grab them and baptize them in the pig pen. Come back up and wash them off and let them go again, see? What was the problem? They'd never been born again. Nicodemus was a good man. No doubt Nicodemus had tried every scheme in the psychology book on how to clean up the community and get the young people to do right. He was a learned man. Jesus said, Nick, you only got one basic problem, boy. You got to be born again. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you now for this lesson. Lord, we've been exhorted by the scripture that we've read. We're not to say who's saved and who's lost, because the foundation of God standeth sure. You know who belonged to you. It's not our business. Our business, Lord, is to encourage people to make commitments to Jesus Christ and live by Him. Let the Holy Spirit of God flow through their lives, giving fruit to the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for this week of discussion and preaching and talking and quoting verses and praying. We trust, Lord, as you bring us now to just one more day, that you bring us to grips with anything in our life. Our God, may we finish out our days a sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills as chaff. We can only do this through your strength, through your power. Help us, Lord, if we should repent of any sin. In Jesus' name, amen.